Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Open your Bible right in the middle and then go back to the left a few pages. You'll be at Psalm 7. I will be reading the entire psalm. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. May you establish the righteous. You who test minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you choose to speak to us, to make yourself known to us, to reveal to us all your holy will concerning us and our relationship to you. And oh, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through this word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would guide us into all truth, that you would work in our hearts that we may not only understand, but believe and embrace your word and live in obedience to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, son of a friend of mine was running for state office. He was running for state representative. And in the primary election, he was actually leading. Not a big lead, but a lead nonetheless, going into the last few days before the election. And then, not much more than 24 hours before polls opened, his closest rival flooded the district with flyers accusing him of wrongdoing. I don't remember the details, and they're unimportant. What is important is they were completely false. This is a completely fabricated accusation. And yet the damage was done. How can you respond? How do you respond? It's a local election. How do you answer false accusation like that? And there was no way he could, at least to in terms of saving his hopes of winning the primary. We've all faced the problem of false accusations in big ways and in small ways. As a matter of fact, I don't think anybody who's been married for very long has that problem. Our first year of marriage, I was constantly accusing my wife of being angry because she was so quiet. And in my family that I grew up in, nobody's quiet. And when you get quiet, it means, uh-oh. What's going on? I asked her so often that I think she was about to get angry. You see, false accusations, it can be small, it can be large. And sometimes, how do you respond to them? You know, jump to your own defense? And the problem with that, of course, is you can protest too loudly, right? David faces this problem in Psalm 7. You see, the Psalms are a book for all of life. Even when you're falsely accused. And we can be falsely accused as a group, right? All you Southerners, or all you Yankees, right? We can be falsely accused in many ways. And here's David. He finds himself falsely accused, and he sings a song about it. And aren't we glad? Because as he does so, what he does is he lays out before us a pattern that we can follow. And there are five things that we see in this psalm, and we're going to begin with accusations. Accusations of unrighteousness. David, at the very beginning, in the superscription, this isn't what David wrote, this was added by an editor under God's direction, of Shaggaian of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. Now, we have absolutely no idea who Cush is, except that he is a Benjaminite of the tribe of Benjamin, and we know that the tribe of Benjamin had its issues with David, because Saul was also of the tribe of Benjamin. Who Cush is, we have no idea. What he did, we really don't know much about that either. There is nothing mentioned outside of this psalm about it. And that's a good thing. Because if we knew every detail, then it might not apply to our particular situation, right? We do not know the specific episode or even who this is, but what we do know is this person's words have caused trouble for David, and it's really bad. Listen to what David says about it. He says to God, "Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me." This false accusation has precipitated people chasing him to get him. And then verse 2, he says, "Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." These accusations are so bad that David feels as if he is about to be mauled by a hungry lion. But what was said? What did he say? David goes on, "If I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause," we begin to get some idea of what was done. We don't know the specifics, but what we do know is that David was accused of wrongdoing. He is accused of betraying a friend. He is accused of treating people badly, of being greedy. Okay, that's what we can pull out of that. And then in verse 8, he says this. I'm sorry, I skipped something. I'm going to go back. He has been falsely accused. Now, we don't know the details, but we do know this. People make false accusations. Any of you that have been teachers, you may have faced this one. A parent saying to you, "You don't love my child." And of course, sometimes as a teacher, you want to look at them and say, "Yeah, you're right." But how do you guard against that? How do you answer? Or Joseph, think of Joseph in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 39, here's Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, sold into slavery by his older brothers, and now a slave in the house of Potiphar. And he's such a trustworthy man that Potiphar eventually trusts Joseph with the management of his entire household. The only thing he hasn't entrusted to Joseph is his wife, and she's not happy with that. And she tries to seduce Joseph, and Joseph won't have anything to do with it. Until one day, she corners him And there's nobody in the house. And she grabs him. And he slips out of his garment and flees, leaving her holding his garment. And so she goes to her husband, accusing Joseph of attempting to rape her. And so Joseph gets thrown into prison for doing the very opposite of what he was accused. People make false accusations. Or think of Jesus. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus was accused of seeking to overthrow the civil authorities of Rome. Jesus was accused of trying to do away with the Mosaic law. And he ended up crucified, dying a horrid death. And he did it for his people. He kept the law perfectly so that we who don't might be saved through him. The problem with false accusations is they easily get traction. And when we're falsely accused, it can feel like, oh boy, we're about to get crucified. And so that brings us, secondly, to an assertion of righteousness. An assertion of righteousness. David asserts his righteousness in this regard. And the question, of course, we would all do that. I did not do that. That's kind of our first line of defense. But notice how David asserts his righteousness. He does it by expressing his willingness to suffer the full penalty of it if he's guilty. He says, if I have done this, verse 5, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. As one who trusts in the covenant God, he is willing to accept the curses of the covenant if he is guilty of breaking it. That's the first place. You know, if I really am guilty of singling your child out to not love your child, then I certainly deserve everything that's coming to me. I don't even deserve to be a teacher. You see, this is what David does. Instead of saying, I never did this, he says, if I've done it, let it fall on me. But then he makes his appeal to God. He says in verse 8, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. He's asking the Lord, the righteous judge, to be his judge. And he's asking the Lord to recognize that he's not guilty. When he says, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity, that sounds a little scary because we know we're not perfect, right? David's not saying he's sinless. David knows full well that he's a sinner, but he is saying that he is not guilty of that of which he has been accused. We have at least one example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul is pursuing David. Saul has found out where David and his men are. He brings 3,000 of his best fighters, and he pursues David and his men. And David and his men hide deep in the back of a cave. And Saul goes into that cave to relieve himself. And David's men tell him, here's your opportunity. David, you can run him through and be done with this. They don't say it loudly, obviously. Saul knows nothing of this, but David won't have anything to do with it. He lets Saul go free. In verse 8 we read, afterward David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. He didn't do it. He's not guilty of that, those false accusations. But the problem is the mere assertion of innocence is not enough. It is, we all well know that you can have a just cause and things still go badly. It's not enough to have a just cause. If you really are innocent, you need a righteous judge. You need someone who is higher than both of you, who is perfectly righteous and who can judge rightly in the matter. And that brings us to the appeal to the righteous God. Appeal to the righteous God. David calls upon the only one who can truly deliver him. Listen to his words. Verse 1, O Lord my God. And again in verse 3, O Lord my God. And then again in verse 6, O Lord. And again in verse 8, judge me, O Lord. And in verse 9, O righteous God. Do you hear it over and over again? He is appealing to God on the basis of righteousness. His righteousness, God's righteousness. In verse 1, he appeals to the covenant relationship. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. You see, the Lord counts as righteous those who trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so David cries out to God, save me, for salvation is from the Lord. And David calls upon the Lord, and this is why he says, O Lord my God, O Lord my God. He's calling upon his covenant God, who is his God. He doesn't go chasing after other gods, false gods, would-be gods. He goes to the God who is his God. The Lord. And this Lord is judge. In verse 6, he asks the Lord to convene a court hearing. Lord, I want a trial with you as the judge. And he asks God to convene the cosmic court and take his seat on the bench. Over it, return on high at the end of verse 7. Why? Because verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. The Lord alone, you see, is judge. In James chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save your soul. And this one who is alone the judge, he is also the one who establishes the righteous. He does not judge unrighteously. He establishes the righteous. Verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. May you make them stand firm. Lord, make the righteous like that blessed man in Psalm 1, who will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And he is the one who sees not just, he doesn't judge just by the hearing of his ear or the seeing of his eye, but he sees the heart and the mind. He is the one who tests minds and hearts. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I rise up. You know when I lie down. Even before a thought is expressed by my tongue, you know it completely. God knows what is in the heart of man. And he is the protector of his people. David says this, my shield is with God. My protection against these false accusations, it's not resting in any human means, but it is resting in God himself. Now, I may take the necessary steps to do what I can to defend myself, but I'm not defending myself as if I am defenseless. No, the Lord is my shield. Didn't he say that in Psalm 3? You, O Lord, are my shield. You're a shield about me and my glory, the lifter of my head. And he is the righteous God and judge. Verse 9, oh, he calls him, O righteous God. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge. We are told in Jeremiah, he is the Lord, our righteousness. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we say God is righteous? When we say God is righteous, we're saying that he only acts and judges rightly. Only. Anything God does, anything God does and judges rightly. No wrong can be found in him. Remember the words of Pontius Pilate about Jesus? Pontius Pilate wanted to find something wrong with Jesus. And he said to the Jews, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. He is a righteous God. In the face of the false accusations, in face of what people say about us is just not true, we are to repair ourselves to God. We're to go to him who is the righteous judge and make our appeal to him. And we can be confident, fourthly, of a righteous judgment. A righteous judgment. Notice the end of verse 11. It says, "And God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." You see, God knows the wickedness of the wicked. God knows the falsehood of false accusations. God knows the ugly things that are done by sinful people. God knows. And he is rightly angry because that is sin. That is falling short of that for which we have been created. It is rebellion against him. And here's the problem. God will judge the wicked and the righteous. Verse 12, if a man does not repent, that is, if the wicked person, the sinner, does not turn from his sinful ways. Now, stop right there for a second. Notice there's hope. What he's saying here is that there's still time. You're guilty. Standing before the bar of God's justice, you have made false accusations against the people of God, but you still have opportunity to repent as long as you're still alive. So you better do it. Why? Because God will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. God will sharpen his sword for the execution of his justice. He will prepare his weapons for the carrying out of his righteous verdict. And it will not go well for those who are found guilty. Now why? Why would God be so angry with his disobedient creatures? Because they persist in rebellion. In spite of all the testimony that God has given in creation and in his word and in the lives of his people, they persist in their rebellion. Notice the imagery that David uses beginning at verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out. David is saying, just as a woman about to give birth looks as though she is filled to the breaking point, so the wicked are filled with evil. And when it is born, wickedness grows into lies, into trouble, and into violence. James, in the book of James, uses similar imagery to speak of sin in our lives. When he says in James chapter 1, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And so the judgment of the wicked is just. It is rebellion against their Creator God. And their sin comes back on them like a boomerang. His mischief returns upon his own head. That woman who put out those false accusations about my friend's brother, she won the primary. And the Republican Party in that district refused to support her. It came back on her own head, didn't it? And that brings us to a question. How are the godly to respond to these things? It brings us, fifthly, to acclamation of God's righteousness. How are we who trust in the Lord to respond to God's righteous judgment? When we see God act, small ways, big ways, when by God's grace we respond rightly to a false accusation and our accuser is repentant, or when their punishment falls on their own head. Look at verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Not, I will laugh at the calamity of my enemy. Not that. Instead, I will joy in the Lord. My joy will be in Him and in His righteousness. And I will praise Him. I will celebrate His victory. In light of the fact that the wicked will be judged and the righteous will be protected, the righteous can rejoice in the righteousness of God. And we will praise His name. His name is the Lord, isn't it? He is the self-existing, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who keeps His promises. He is the Most High. You don't get any higher than the Most High. We don't have any mostest highestest, do we? No. He is the Most High. That is, He is the sovereign ruler over all. Who better to exercise justice and righteousness in the face of false accusations than the Most High God, who is our God? And we particularly celebrate the victory of God and His righteousness over evil and the wicked in Christ. God made a promise. That evil serpent, Satan, tempted Eve, and by extension Adam, and they ate that forbidden fruit. And God, in Genesis 3:15, said to that serpent that the seed of the woman, a descendant of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent. And that promise gets expanded and elaborated upon all throughout the Old Testament until the fullness of time has come. And God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And when He had fulfilled the law perfectly, He walked resolutely to the cross, falsely accused. He suffered and He bled and He died to pay the price for the sins of His people. And on that cross, what did He say? It is finished. It's done. Salvation has been accomplished. And so the people of God sing. I've always wanted to do a study of the songs of Revelation. Somebody's beating me to the punch in writing a book about it. But there are songs, and you can see them, and I'm not going to read them all. You can thank me. Dinner is calling. But in Revelation chapter 19, just a sampling, Revelation 19, after the crushing, the destruction of Babylon, that great harlot, listen. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Hallelujah. A great multitude. This is all of us singing. Great multitude, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, the pure white robes of the perfect righteousness of Christ, credited to the accounts of all who trust in him. No wonder we can celebrate. No wonder we can sing with joy. Have you been falsely accused? Chances are you live much longer in this world, you will be again. Don't jump to your own defense. Rather, cast yourself upon the one who is able to defend you, the one who judges the living and the dead, and trust in him. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your great mercy to us. How we thank you, our Father, that we have one to whom we may turn, who is our shield, our righteous God, and who alone is judge. And so, O Father, we do turn to you. Our hope is in you. And Father, remind us of these things when we find ourselves falsely accused, which indeed is quite often. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. As our closing psalm, we will stand and sing Psalm 7. It is printed on an insert in your bulletin.